Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for just your blessings and your graciousness. And we just pray, God, that you would speak to us today, and that we just have open hearts and minds. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Boy Genius, would you close the door there a little bit for me, please? Thank you. Yes, yes. One of his many titles, but, you know, the other titles there's many of, but there's only one Boy Genius, and we have him here. It's an honor. And if you don't believe he's a boy genius, just ask him. He'll tell you. That's right. Amen? All right. Before we get started this morning, there is one request I want to throw out. If anyone, I was going to say if any of the ladies, but this is open to the men too, if anybody can pitch in a little bit this summer, a lot of the ladies that so graciously sacrifice and get up early and fix us breakfast every morning are going to be going on vacations and different things. So during the summer, we might have two or three openings that we could use some help. So if anyone is interested, see me after service anytime, and we'll discuss it. All right? All right. Thank you. We appreciate it. And we appreciate all the ladies that make breakfast. It is very good. Yes? No, Sarge. No, no. No ham and limas. No. All right. We just finished the last class, and today we're starting a new class. We're going back like we did last summer. We were speaking about the parables of Jesus. We, of course, didn't cover all of them by any means. He used a lot of parables. We're going to come back this summer and try and finish them off, or at least a big chunk of them. It's good, if you remember how we opened the class last time, Jesus spoke in parables for a lot of different reasons. It was kind of a tradition. If you look even in the Old Testament, there is probably close to a dozen parables used there. Probably it was just a way of conveying a message that's not understandable. Like if Ed was trying to explain something about a computer to me, I know nothing about a computer, but if he could relate it to a transistor radio or a 78 album, right, I might understand. And that's what Jesus had to do. Nobody knew of the kingdom like he was bringing and talking about. Their knowledge was from the law and the Old Testament and their understanding. So he was bringing something totally new. And most of the people he was talking to were like farmers, fishermen, that sort of thing. The Pharisees weren't going to accept much there anyway, but they understood more of the jargon, but they didn't understand the heart issue that Jesus was bringing. But to be able to talk to the farmers or fishermen, the common people like ourselves, he had to be able to relate it. And that's why a lot of his parables relate back to nature, to farming, to fishing. That's things they understood. And that's a good way to explain something if you can relate it. Like if I was talking to Kim, I'd relate it to hair, right? If I was talking to Pastor John, I probably wouldn't relate it to hair. But that was a good way of conveying a very hard message, because it was hard to understand. It's hard today to fathom a lot of God's understanding. We will never understand completely the mysteries, right? But as best we can, the Bible explains them, and that's one way that Jesus used. And it made a lot of sense if you think about it. All right? So we're going to be discussing the different parables, each one. I think we have a dozen guys coming up here each week. We're going to have about a dozen different teachers sharing. Next week, I believe it's you, isn't it, Kenny? Kenny, which one are you doing?
I'm doing the one on the vineyard.
The vineyard. See, out of my wisdom, I set this class up. Now, of course, knowing Kenny, I give him the one about work. I wanted no part of that. See, that parable was not understandable to me. But a great banquet, I can grasp and understand that quite well. So there is a reason, rhyme and reason, for why I do things sometimes.
I was going to come in about 9:45.
We're looking forward to that, Kenny. So what we're going to do today, I'm going to talk about the great banquet, the parable of the great banquet. It's in Luke 14. And it starts at verse 15 through 24, if you want to follow with me with your Bible or your phones or your iPads or your computers or satellite. And we got a little bit of everything in here. It's all acceptable. starting at verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room.'" We got empty chairs in here, don't we? That's how it looked. Great amount of people, but there's still open seats. "Sir, what you've ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. I tell you that not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Well, I don't like that last part. I do not like being left out of a meal. And this might be the last meal, right? Right, Sammy? The last meal, we don't want to be left out on this. So I thought we'd take a look at what Jesus is trying to tell us here. It's kind of straightforward. I think most of us get the gist behind this one. But let's take a little bit of a closer look at it. This starts off at verse 15, but you notice it just jumps in the middle of a thought here, almost. It wasn't a good place to like start the beginning of a parable, to start a whole new paragraph. So let's back up and take a look at what was going on. Let's look at the beginning of Luke 14, starting at verse 1, that leads up to this. Let's read the first 14 verses. "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched." See, Jesus, I love him. He's like Pastor Don. He's Pastor Don's hero. He'd eat anywhere, right? He'd eat with anybody as long as they were buying. He was eating with the Pharisees. He would touch lepers. He would eat with tax collectors, right? But you notice that he was being carefully watched. He was eating with the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees were priests also. And that was their job. If a man claimed to be the Messiah, they were to check him out if they were a priest. Not all Pharisees were priests. It was simply, quote, a name that they given to people that kind of loved to adhere to the law and the pomp and the ceremony behind it. They thought the ceremony, if you look at some large churches, and I'm not picking on any church here in particular, but if you think of the Catholic Church, all the pomp and ceremony you see, that was their kind of thing. They got into that more than the heart of the matter. And Jesus was here to completely change that, so they were having a hard time. But they were sitting there watching him. And believe me, the world is sitting watching you. The minute you confess to be a Christian, all eyes are on you waiting for you to make a mistake. You've probably got those people praying because they're now praying you make a mistake. Why? Because that helps justify their sin. When we were sinners, we were always looking to justify our sin. No matter how bad a sinner you are, you can always think there's somebody worse, right? Even in jail, they have a hierarchy. Come on, I'm sure in hell they will too. Will we have that in heaven? There's greater rewards. Some people will be closer. Some will get in with their tail on fire. Look, even if I'm that one, when they close the door, there's room for no more, and the gate is right here, I'm still going to be the happiest man in the world. But I would like to have a closer seat. Not at the back of the stadium behind a pole where I can't see what's going on. But the most important thing is to get there first. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Now you think it was an accident? They put that guy there. right? But you imagine, they did this. Yeah, he can't. No, he's telling you the truth. He can't help it. He can't help it. They placed him there. They knew what Jesus was going to do. And that was part of their fallacy on the law that, you know, you can't work. You'd be in sin if you'd done any type of work. Unless you were a priest. Priests did have exceptions. They'd done some priestly things. But Jesus wasn't a priest. He was a teacher. That's how they addressed him. They didn't consider him a priest. They considered him a teacher. Maybe even a prophet, but not a priest. So he wasn't supposed to, in their eyes, to work on the Sabbath. That was just one thing they were looking to catch him at. That's why they're always coming up with these questions. It was questions they knew the answer to, hoping to trick Jesus. Now, you got to be a real bright person to try and trick Jesus with the Word of God. Does that make any sense? No. But Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, they usually used to describe scribes, experts in the law. It is unlawful to heal on the Sabbath, or is it unlawful? This is Jesus speaking. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He asked them, because he knew what they were thinking, what they had planned. But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. I don't care what you think. Laid hands on him. And then he asked him, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? What do you think their answer would have been? Of course, but they said nothing because they knew Jesus was right. When he noticed how the guests picked places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Here was a parable that preceded the one we're reading today. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, brothers, sisters, your relatives, or rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid in full. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of righteousness." Now that was a statement that Jesus takes off on in the parable here, the first part, and in verse 15. When one of those at the table heard this, he says, we heard Jesus talk about the resurrection, "Blessed is the one who eats at the feast of the kingdom of God." What that is that's a verse from the Old Testament. It's quite hilarious. It's out of Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. Pastor John used this when one of the people at a funeral that Pastor Don presided over Friday. That was the first verse that was used. And I thought, wow, what a coincidence. And I believe John used it Saturday at the men's breakfast. So, you know, God has a way of bringing things back, letting you know that you might be on the right track. Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. And this was what they were all alluding to. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, and the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this day he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us.' This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Jesus knew what they were thinking, right? In their minds, by this time, the Jews believed that this meant, at the very first part, I always will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. They were taught and believed that that was just the Jewish people, right, at that time. Are we right, Sammy? All right, if anybody has a question, you can ask at any time. Sammy's getting way too comfortable. But that was wrong. That was making it too inclusive. And Jesus was going to, what he said here, he completely debunked that. That was not what it was meant. It was open to all peoples. But yet, now think too, the gay community uses this one. Well, God, doesn't it say a feast for all peoples? Everybody is included. You can't disclude me because I'm a homosexual. Jesus says all peoples. That sounds great unless you know the Word of God. So many places said that's a sin. Even Jews believe that their people would not go unless they kept the law. So it only makes a matter of fact that those that are in sin are not going to go to heaven, right? But that's how people will take one line out of an entire book and make a doctrine on it. We take the Word of God at whole, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? He's not all love. Yes, go ahead.
The Old Testament, okay, that law was basically written for the Jews, right? Or was that written for everybody?
But it was written to the Jews at that time, yes.
At that time, and then one of the reasons why he was so scrutinized because he wanted that law to apply to everybody.
Yeah, he wasn't changing the laws, but he was reinterpreting them. There was a new movement. The new covenant was starting to be brought in. With his birth, the new covenant was starting. It wasn't ready yet, but it was starting. So now the law wasn't going to be written on stone tablets. It was going to be written on people's hearts. But to this, that's why he used parables. They did not understand this whatsoever. They were very inclusive. They felt that the law only prescribed to Jews about do not kill and stuff like that. You know, if you murdered someone that wasn't a Jew, that was okay. Because the law, God's law only applied to Jews. His people is how they envisioned it. And Jesus was saying, this isn't quite true. You're absolutely right. But that's what he was referring to when he said, when the gentleman heard what Jesus had said about the resurrection, but this was what he took it. And Jesus knew what he was thinking, and this was how he was going to explain it to him, is what this whole parable is about. This is Christianity in a nutshell, is what it is. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. They were already invited. This doesn't seem to make sense. They were already invited, but he's got to wait to tell them to come. That's not how we do things today. When we send out an invitation, it says, be here on this day at this time. If you can't, let me know. But in Jesus' time, it was a two-part process. There was an invitation first sent out to all the people, and this might even be months beforehand, telling them the day it was going to be, or the approximate time, depending on how many guests. And at that time was the time formally to say, yes, I'll come, or no, I won't. And then the second was when everything was cooked and ready. It was a little harder on the preparation. People were sent out to tell the person, Jerry, the people that were invited, he goes in, Jerry, it's ready, come. The sacrifice has already been made. The animals have been killed. Come, eat. That's not quite how we do things today. And at the beginning, too, he says a man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. There tells you this is something important. It was a great banquet with many guests. So Jesus, again, is kind of laying it back to how he's going to lay on the way that they looked at this was, it was a status thing. It was a money issue. The rich, only rich can give banquets. And here's what happens. But they all alike began to make excuses. They all alike. In other words, this was coordinated. When someone was invited to a banquet, it was an honor. But this was a very social conscious group at this time, the rich, the Jewish elite. They had their own type of we think of how people act in these ritzy yacht clubs and stuff, kind of how they acted. They all had their own set of etiquette. And to be invited was great. But if there was a reason, you could say, no, please excuse me, I won't be there. But to say you will be there and then not come, and it said they all alike, even though we're given three examples, was a coordinated snub against the host. And that's what's happening to God. Do you think most of the world accepts him? Most people that call themselves Christians don't sometimes. And here's the excuses. I love excuses. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Right off, we know this guy's rich, right? Poor can't buy. This guy, I could sell him the Ambassador Bridge. He bought this land unforeseen. Oh, I bought this great piece of land. Now I got to go look at it. Of course he didn't. He looked at that land before he bought it. He didn't get rich by being dumb, did he? No, he was a shrewd man. So this was out and out a lie, an excuse, an intentional snub. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. No one would buy oxen without seeing them work. You might buy one ox, but not a team, because they have to work together. They have to be of equal strength, equal intelligence, because if one is dominant, if you want it to go the other way, he's always going to decide to go the right way. The left one is just being pulled along. That's why it talks about being yoked equally. That was the type of a team of oxen that you wanted. They had to be equal, in other words, in unison in what they do. That's a great example for us in the church, right? To be linked together. And the fact that five pair of oxen, normal farmer didn't have any. He would borrow it. He even used other people's land. But to have 5 yoke, that meant this guy had an estate. He had a huge place to farm. He was rich. Then still another said, in a different vein, I just got married. I can't come. What does being married have to do with going to a banquet? There is a time and a place that, too, socially, that when someone of wealth got married, there would be a year or that they were given time to kind of adjust to married life and step back. But only the rich were able to do that. A poor servant, you know, servants got married, right? Slaves got married. Do you think they went to their master and said, I'm taking a year off, I just got married? No. This was a custom and something done by the rich. But even if that custom was being brought to bear here, there was nothing to stop him going to something like that. Just the opposite. Those are the things that a husband would love to bring his new wife to and show her off. So this was just an excuse and a lie. Sammy, please.
What was funny, when I was looking at this, all of the other two people said sorry right after it, but this guy, he didn't even apologize. He, you know, it was straight, I'm just not coming. I'm like, dang, man, it took him a year and he's already whipped by his woman. I'm like, I don't know nothing about that. I'd at least say sorry.
Yes, I'm not touching that one. But what? Yes, his wife will hear this tape. But these are just excuses. We laugh and they're funny, aren't they? But don't we make the same excuses before we were truly saved when somebody came to us with the gospel? Didn't we make some lame excuses why we didn't want to hear it? Well, I'm busy. yeah, I'm headed to the bar. You know, that might close in 12 hours. I got to hurry. I can't listen to you. Starting at 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. You think it makes God mad to hear us say that, to reject him? Look, he sent his son to die for you, and we're just snubbing him. You did? Yeah, that's okay. Maybe later. Maybe when I get old like Roger, I'll think about getting saved. You know, right now I got too much partying to do. He got angry. God got angry. And he told his servant, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These were still people that had some means. They were living within the town, but they were shunned by Jewish society. They might not even be poor. They could still have money, but the fact that something was wrong with them physically, a lot of Jews felt that it was because sin on the part of their parents or something like that. So they were marked. There's some reason that they were not allowed, that God cursed them, and they didn't want them around because that curse might come on me. You notice where it said, you imagine sending somebody out, Ed, go out in alleys in southwest Detroit and bring in some people. Okay? All right, you better. It's probably going to be your last cup. That's right. I live in an alley in southwest Detroit. I've done most of my work in the alleys. But here again, he's reaching out, just like he said before in the other parable, he's building on it. These are people that can't pay him back. God isn't looking for payback. He let his son die because he loved us, not because he was expecting anything back. But yet he deserves better than excuses, doesn't he? Remember, I said this is a nutshell of what's going on in the kingdom. This is Kingdom 101. From this time to now, not much has changed. Maybe the excuses. I don't think anybody said, well, I got to go out and check out my oxen. But you know, I have to work on my car. My Ford Mustang isn't running right. I might have to check it out, so I can't listen to you today. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. There is still room. I read a great, great quote here. John MacArthur, this is a quote he said, and I think this fits perfectly. God is more willing to save sinners than sinners are to be saved. His house is never full. Do you think there's a point? There are some religions, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that it's a closed kingdom. There's always room for another in heaven, right? We can always put another seat out, right? But he is so gracious, and we're so excuse-making, right? Then the master told his servants, go out into the roads. Leave the city, in other words. Go out into the roads, the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. What was out in the country? Vagabonds. Do you know, this is something I just learned when I was doing this. What was that? Vagabonds. A bum. That's exactly what I was going to. Oh, if you give me a chance here, I'll explain it. No. Alma. Alma. I'm going to translate it into Spanish here, okay? Do you know the Jewish word for roads or being outside of a town, the area outside of a town, is called hodo, H-O-D-O, hodos. That's where we get the word hobo, people walking country lanes, living out, like in the 30s during the Great Depression. That's where we got that word from. We owe everything to the Bible, even our language, and we don't know that sometimes. It says, go and compel them. Because those people would not be comfortable in a town, even. That's why they're outside. That's how they're used to living. Could you imagine someone like that? Just teasing Ed, someone that might be a street person living in an alley, how do you think they would feel all of a sudden going into a great banquet hall? They would feel out of place, wouldn't they? That's why he said compel them. And that, go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, I was just thinking maybe a few years, you guys remember, there was a street guy who pulled up and he had a little sign, you know, will speak for money. And this one guy heard him speak, and he had the golden voice.
Yeah.
And this guy was, you know, he had the perfect voice for the radio, but he was a bum. He was, you know, cocaine user and everything else. So the Cleveland Cavaliers hired this guy to announce their games and everything else. Well, they found out what happened when you brought the bum into, you know, even though he had this wonderful gift, he still had all that garbage that accompanied him in his life and his way of life. And it didn't change him. He just changed it. He came in there and he was overwhelmed. But, you know, he was on the Oprah show, and they had him on all the radio shows, and they took him from here to here. And when he returned back to the streets, he was even in worse condition.
That's right.
Because he was comfortable there, could not handle the change of his environment, and that just set him even on a greater down. And these people all were well-meaning. You know,
yes.
We want to help them. Help them.
Yes.
And they never got to the heart of the matter. They just, you know, took the outward and thought you could clean him up, throw a suit on the bum, and, you know, that was going to make him all better.
Now, that's exactly the difference between the Pharisees and Jesus. That's what the Pharisees would do. They looked at the man on the outside. Jesus is looking at the heart, and that's what he's judging. But the word compel, that, again, was one of their social ways of expressing something. If you were invited somewhere, asked something, you were supposed to turn it down. Rods, would you come over here and sit with me? Oh, no, Bob, I can't. Oh, I couldn't sit next to you, Bob. Oh, please. That was where the word compel comes from. You would invite him once or twice. We still have that tradition. We think that sounds silly. Would you like second helpings? Of course, I'd say, oh, yeah. Most people politely say, well, I'm not sure. I don't think so. Please, please, eat it. Oh, okay, I'll eat it. Right? Knowing they wanted it. So it's just part of a social grace on how to accept and decline things.
But
yes. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. But if we remember, what this is just a snapshot of the kingdom and how to get there. We're all invited to that great banquet. Everybody should be invited. We're like those representatives that were sent out into the alleys, into the roads, into the countryside to invite the people in. We were those, the people that were outside the city were Gentiles, that is us. If he hadn't went out there, sold his people to go out there and bring those people in, we wouldn't be sitting here, right? But we are sitting here. But look, our table's empty. Who fills this place up? The pastors don't. That's not their job. Each and every one of us sitting here. 86% of people that are at a church are there because someone they knew invited them. We've got a great banquet. There's a lot of open chairs. So please go out there and share God with whomever. And we got some food in the back, too. Yes, we do. We love food. Yeah. Amen? Any questions before we close? All right. Sammy, answer a question. Sammy's getting off too light today.
I'm just a little confused with the end of this. I understand what it's saying, but then at the end it says that no one, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. It sounds like that you will never have another opportunity. You know, if you've turned it down the first time, that you'll never have another opportunity, but I don't believe that.
No, that's not, no, he's not
that's
saying that.
Like.
He's simply saying that those people that, go ahead, Pastor.
The whole idea behind this parable really is a change of covenants from the old covenant to the new covenant. And this was a parable that was spoken to the Pharisees and the religious leaders by Christ himself. And so we see this new banquet. The new covenant is represented by the new wine, by the new food, by the new creation. Okay? And so what he was basically saying that the time that the kingdom was being established and that banquet was soon to happen. And he was the herald. He was the forerunner announcing the kingdom is at hand. Well, The Pharisees and many of the people, they wanted nothing to do with it, even though they knew that the time of the establishment of God's kingdom was right in that time period. And they knew that because yep. they knew the scripture a lot better than most Christians from the book of Daniel.
Said Herod that, knew it. That's why he tried to kill Jesus.
Yeah, that's
yes,
exactly
they knew
right.
The times.
So they knew
yes, they did.
There was this sense of imminency that the kingdom of God was about to arrive.
Yes.
They were looking for a physical kingdom, but we know it was a spiritual kingdom. So what happened in this parable that he tells? Naturally, he sends out all the people, his apostles and everybody in that first century. And then what happens is that the old covenant is demolished and destroyed at the destruction of the Jewish temple. That was a sign right there. Those who rejected the good news of salvation, we see all throughout all the epistles of this time, and he's saying, don't fall asleep. Be prepared. The time is at hand. And there was a warning just like there was here, but everybody yep. began to make excuses. Jesus even told his own disciples, he said that, you know, be awake. Don't get loaded down with the cares of the world, you know, eating and drinking and blah, 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 because the new covenant was about to be established. Most Christians think it was established at the cross. Well, it was broken in, but it really wasn't established till the old covenant was taken out of the way, and that was taken out of the way at the destruction of Jerusalem. When that temple that was there was destroyed, that was the sign that the kingdom of God had arrived, and the old covenant had now been is dead and buried, all the religious laws and sacrifices and what have. Those who rejected Christ were destroyed by the Romans at that time. And so that's why he continually gives warning after warning, you know, pray that your escape not be, you know, in the wintertime or what have you. So when he tells them that was their final time. They didn't get a chance after that. And so when we read that parable, that was directly for them, though we gain so many lessons today from that, as Bob so eloquently put it. But those who refused to abide and listen to what Christ had to say were trapped in that city and were destroyed by the Romans in a horrible siege. Yep. That occurred over about 3.5 year year period. So those that did not escape initially when Jesus, you know, listening to his dire warning, were destroyed, and they weren't given a second chance because they hit. And actually, when we read the New Covenant or the New Testament, how many times we see that he tells the Galatians, "Why are you going back to another gospel?" We get into Peter, you know, that in the last days there'll be false prophets and this and that because they were returning back to Judaism or they were incorporating.
Which no longer existed. They wanted to go back
exactly
to the law.
Right. Exactly right. So in this parable here, this is a dire warning that this great banquet called the kingdom of God or the feast, you know, we read about the bride and we read about all these things. These are very symbolic of what the new covenant was all about.
That's
and
right.
Bob read it. Out of Isaiah there. So they rejected Christ and his atoning work, and they were destroyed. And they were not allowed to go into so-called the banquet or the new covenant age.
Yeah, just like a curse was put on the people of Israel when they were in the desert. Those that sinned were not allowed to go in to the promised land. Sometimes it's a one-shot deal. In our case, it isn't, thank God, because I had to hear the gospel many times. But the whole idea of Jerusalem was God chose Jerusalem as a site, and he said, I'm going to put my presence here. That's Old Testament. That was during the first covenant, that his presence was physically there just with his people. When that was pulled, now his presence is everywhere. That's why we're sitting here. Good question. Roger put you up to that, didn't he? All right. There you go. Well, one out of two ain't bad. Sammy, would you pick someone? I hope, any other questions? I hope you got something out of this today. See, this always seems like a simple one. It really is. But we need to dig in a little bit and look at some of the customs and facts and stuff. It just opens it up and makes it more understandable to us. Amen? Sammy, would you pick somebody to close us, please?
Lord, we thank you for this teaching, Lord God. We thank you for opening up your word and your scriptures to us, Lord God, just as the two walking down the road with you, Lord, and you open the scripture. Lord, let your Holy Spirit open the scripture this morning and just continue to burn that into our hearts, Lord God.
Yes.
And we just thank you for Sammy and,
yes.
and Bob doing the teaching and spending the time to bring this feast to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And again, I ask if anyone is able to do a breakfast, please see me afterwards. We could use the help a couple, three times this summer. Amen? Thank you. Yeah.